scripture reading this morning will be in Psalms 128, if you want to follow along. Blessed is every one that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace on Israel. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. Well, Psalm 128 sets forth some ideals and gives us a picture of what a Christian home can look like. There are promises given with a condition that a man should fear and honor the Lord by walking in his ways. Good marriages and good families do not happen by accident. They're not the product of careless living. It isn't just lucky when marriages and families turn out right and survive the storms of life. It's like trying to build a fire during a rainstorm. The entire environment is working against you. And to take Christian values and principles and try to develop a godly home, there aren't too many more difficult things that could be done in life. And that's why there are so many failures in society today. Because as our society has chosen to forget the Lord, to challenge his standards, to push his word off to the side, to make it an ornament instead of a manual of life, our nation, our society is suffering for it. As they try to redefine marriage, as they try to redefine family, as they try to redefine everything we've known for thousands of years, they're finding out that it's a little hard to move a building onto some other foundation when it's been standing so long in this one. Now, there's some promises God gives in which he just says, this is what I'll do, period. And there's other times there's promises where he says, this is what I'll do when you fulfill something. And so there is an important condition here we don't want to forget. But at the same time, even though we're supposed to be diligent and faithful, and I talk to many, I'm sure, who are, and you may feel like you're still struggling with some battles, I want to make it clear that we can only fulfill the conditions that God gives us by his grace. The strange and wonderful relationship we have with God, it's kind of like when Jesus walked up to the tomb of Lazarus. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Now what dead man can do that? What could anybody expect from a dead man? But when Jesus gives his words, they come with power and life. And so it is grace that causes us to do what is otherwise impossible. But we are to respond to him in a loving, faithful, God-honoring way. And when he speaks, then we listen. But please understand that what I share with you in these ideals today, I try to be very careful. Mother's Day and Father's Day, I'm not here to lecture mothers today. And dads, it'll be safe to come in June for Father's Day. I make it very careful that it's about honoring mothers, not lecturing them. But I still hold forth the ideals, the things that we should be able to see and admire and encourage. And at the same time, God's word's not meant to be used as a club. But when God gives us a standard, he is giving us something for our heart to follow. He's giving us a goal. And so when Proverbs 31 comes out, some women go, ah, she's superwoman. I can't do that. No, you don't have to be Superwoman or Wonder Woman. Just be a woman who loves the Lord, and these are your desires and your goals. Who could ask for any more than that? If these are our goals, if these are the things that God set before us and we honor them, that is what it means to take heed to the Word of God. We're told to walk in the light. It does not say that we'll always walk according to it, but we are to walk in it. Just stay in the parameters of light. Don't go off and experiment with all the other philosophies and techniques that are being developed today. Don't move to ancient landmarks. Let God's Word be a light for your path. Psalm 128 and verse 3 particularly describes the godly wife and mother as a fruitful vine. I want to take some time this morning and examine what that fruitful vine is like. First of all, we're told it's planted. It's planted. She shall be as a thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Vines don't do well if you try to transplant them all the time. You keep picking them up and replanting them, move them around, you know, it's going to die. It certainly won't bear fruit. So there's a stability here. Now, it's her nature to nurture a family. Sometimes we talk about things like nesting. It's not just because she's a wannabe decorum expert. It's she's trying to turn a house into a home. And even though in modern times many mothers are sometimes physically removed from the house, that's right, a lot of mothers have to work, but her heart and mind are still firmly planted in the affairs of her family. She is industrious, and she seeks ways to benefit the family. And again, you look at Proverbs 31, and there's a whole list of areas where her ingenuity, her creativity, her energy, her passion is put to great use. And she's all motivated by love for God, love for her husband, and love for her children. Now, a vine is a fruitful thing. I know there's some vines in life that you put up, just put them on an arbor or something. They're just for decoration. But the fruitful vine here, you know, grapevine is what we're assuming. There's some product that comes from this. So she is a productive person. As a wife, her character and spirit are fulfilling to a husband. She comforts him and inspires him to be all that he can be. And she hopefully knows this, but she is a divinely appointed helper. God made man in the garden. God made all this creation. God made man and says it is good. Then he said it is not good that man should be alone. Adam's going in this perfect garden looking at these marvelous creatures and plant life, but the creatures especially. He's naming them. He must have been a brilliant one to start classifying animals and identifying them. But there's something that was glaring here is all these animals came in twos. Well, don't get technical with me. I know about certain organisms that are asexual, but I'm not here to talk about that. Generally, you have twos, okay, male and female, but not for Adam. There was none. So God made the statement, it's not good for man to be alone. And even though he had wonderful plant life and wonderful animals and a beautiful environment, something's missing. So he says, I'll create a helper. I'll pray to help her. There's a certain completion here. God has so much goodness to pour into us when he made us in his image that it couldn't all fit in one person or one gender. And I don't want to touch any nerves today, but you know, sometimes I talk to the people who are sad because they're not married. Particularly, I've had a lot of men I've talked to who wish they could be married, and they look at that verse in Genesis 2 and they yearn for that. And it's a good and godly desire to have. And why it isn't fulfilled, I can't answer that. But I try to say one thing in defense of Genesis 2 and what God's doing. Can you imagine Adam just all alone the rest of his life just talking with the animals like Dr. Doolittle? No. You see, when he created woman, He created the ability that we'd never be alone. There's a whole world full of people now because he created that one woman for that one man. And our lives are blessed, men, by the fact that women are in this world. The influence I'm seeing here in verse 3 is that when a man deals with the world, he cuts down trees and builds buildings. But a woman is like having an orchard or a vineyard or a garden. Beauty and nutrition, provision, safety, health, all those things are going on. And so I ask single men to consider this. Every one of you has a mother. And you usually have a grandmother and aunts and female cousins and old sisters. Did I forget that? After a while, you appreciate how great a wonderful sister can be. And all the women that are in this world, they add beauty, they add not just charm, but they add grace to so many things. Group of guys get together and they say, hey, let's eat. They cook some stuff on the stove and they get some pot holders out and they throw them on the table and the pots are there and there's a spoon. Here's a plate and dish some up. It's a lady who turns it into a work of art and gives us symmetry and silverware and napkins and serving dishes and special little things to serve the pickles in and all of that. And some of us are too dumb to notice, but life would be different without those wonderful, graceful touches. Well, I can't elaborate too long on this one point, but the fact is, this is a divinely appointed thing that women grace our lives and that we appreciate them and grace them right back with the gifts that we have. As she turns her house into a home, she gives it personality. She makes it a safe and desirable haven, beautiful and restful. Everybody ought to be able to come home and say, oh, I'm home. School was awful. Work was awful. This was terrible. But, oh, I'm home. That's what we're looking for. This safe haven. She brings forth and nurtures children. The children are compared to olive plants, which means they are also being developed into productive people with character. Now, something we mustn't overlook. Beyond verse 3, you have verse 1 and verse 4 pointing out, it says, blessed. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord that walketh in his ways. Verse 4, behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Marriage, motherhood, are gifts not to be handled carelessly or, I dare say, callously. There's nothing more than spiritual war right now going on in the realms of politics, education, ethics, in which they're questioning everything that God ever created back when he said it is good. Man is saying it is not good. And we're going to redesign everything. And I have to say this, men, and I won't try to be too hard on you or else the ladies won't come on Father's Day, but if a wife seems to lack the qualities, if she seems to lack the drive or the joy or the grace that we're talking about from Scripture, the first thing we do, men, is go back to this psalm, and it says that this is what God gives a man when he fears the Lord and walks in his ways. The first thing we do if our wife has problems, if the mother of our children has problems, is we have to consider ourselves about our own godly walk. Is it so godly? What influence are we to our wife? We're supposed to sanctify them. We're supposed to build them up, encourage them, protect them. If you want a good wife, and you're already married, take the wife you got and pour some goodness in her. Anybody can find faults. Anybody can say this is wrong and that's wrong. What we need is people who say, I want to be a part of the solution. And with our spouses, they're human. The only thing you can marry in this world is a sinner. And we hope you've married a sinner saved by grace. If you don't want your prayers to be hindered, then dwell with your wives according to knowledge and honor them. It says, Peter says in 1 Peter 3, as the weaker vessel. He doesn't say deride them. Honor them as the weaker vessel. And weaker, by the way, doesn't mean inferior. Weaker means that she was wired and plumbed to have babies, and it does some strange things to her from time to time in a physiological way. And whereas the man is supposed to be strong and stable, he sometimes turns into the child ranting and raving. We're supposed to cover for our wives when they're having some problems each month or at certain times of life. And every one of us, our strengths have also their vulnerabilities. And love is supposed to cover the multitude of sins. And so husbands and wives should be covering each other, interceding and giving grace to each other, even as we would want our Heavenly Father to do for us. Now, that doesn't mean that a wife isn't responsible for her own self. Just as a husband, a wife needs to stand before the Lord as his child and give an account. But we must understand this uniqueness. The two shall become one. So if something's going wrong with my wife, it should hurt me as surely as if I had knee pain or stomach pain or an injured toe or whatever else. It should bring pain in my life and I should nurture it. Last time I told her, I didn't shoot it off with a shotgun. I cared for it. And if our wives are hurting, we need to care for them. So Proverbs tells us that if you find a wife, you have found a favor of the Lord, a gift from God. It should be treated as a divine gift, as a privilege, most cherished, because it's far above the value of rubies. And if you took a moment to go to Proverbs 31, there's one thing I want to highlight. In verse 31 of Proverbs 31, well, actually, verse 28, I better mention this too. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Back to verse 31. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. There's something about the words there, give and let, that tells me that men are to see themselves as in a cooperation with their wives. Not running independently, not doting over them as some kind of a tyrannical king, but involved, incorporated. And in some way, there's a partnership here in which the husband cooperates with his wife, and her gifts, her abilities are enhanced by a loving husband who helps facilitate that. Okay, you study Proverbs 31 more for yourself. But now we have something very Christ-like. You all know that the whole institution of marriage is honored by the comparison to Christ and His church. Christ being the husband, the bridegroom, and the church being the wife, the bride. Now I'm going to give you a parallel that maybe you haven't thought of before. For you see, the wife is called a fruitful vine. This points to Christ. In John 15, he says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Now, the wife can fulfill a type of Christ. This doesn't mean that a wife can match the divine perfections of Jesus Christ. And we're not looking for that. But it does mean that we can follow this pattern. So again, let's think about a vine and let's go to John 15. In John chapter 15, the first two verses tell us that fruitfulness is based upon a relationship with the Heavenly Father. He's the gardener. King James says husbandman, vine dresser, some translations may say. But He's the one who cares for the vine. And so we all need to know that a wife can't be fruitful unless she's deeply involved with the Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who manages the vine. You read with me here in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, or the gardener, or the vine dresser. And every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I can't go into all the details about the branches and the purging here, but the fact is he, the Heavenly Father, is in charge of the health and fruitfulness of that vine. And that's what a wife needs to know. That's what a mother needs to know. That's what also a husband and father needs to know. She needs a relationship with God in order to be fruitful. So we should enhance that, right, men? I didn't hear any men say amen. Why did the women say amen? Okay, we'll work on that. But in verses 3 through 7, if you were to look, you'll notice something that keeps coming up over and over. It's abide in me. It's in every verse. Abide in me. Now, that's telling me strong personal relationships. If the mother can be compared to a fruitful vine, even as Christ is called a vine, he tells us to abide in him. What is the mother's plea, her call? It's to have relationships with every member of her family. You know, if I ever want to know what date something happened, I just ask my wife, and she tells me, well, let's see, Sarah was 6 back then. That's right. And she had just gotten out of the doctor's office that one time she got sick. And that's when that happened. And if we get some of our pictures lost, and all our kids looked a lot alike, I thought, when they were born, all cue balls, all bald. And, oh, that one's Naomi. That one's Tabitha. Oh, don't you see Daniel's eyes there? And she's got abilities to see things, remember things. She even remembers everybody else's kids' shoe sizes and dress sizes and things. And we find clothes sometimes, and we can disperse. Oh, this will fit so-and-so, this will fit so-and-so. You know what's going on? I don't. But she has the ability. She's got all these relationships in her heart and mind. And she's thinking about everyone intimately. And I've told my children over and over, you know, what does Mom want for Christmas? What can we get Mom? Mom never asks for anything. I just tell them the same thing. There's only one thing Mama wants. She wants her kids to turn out. And she thinks, she breathes, she eats, she drinks, she cries, she prays, she inhales, she exhales about her children. Now, guys, that doesn't mean I don't care. I think about my kids a lot, too. But there's nothing like mother love. There's just nothing like it. And it's some attribute of God that couldn't fit in me, so he gave it to her to handle. And by being married to her and being one with her, I get those benefits. As long as I don't do this to that vine. I'll take care of that vine. Because relationships, everything's about abiding. If there's bad words between children, it hurts her heart. If there's bad words towards her, if something was unsettled, it'll grieve her heart and she'll go through agonies about it. Now, we all express ourselves differently, and some don't outwardly express, but it's still there. It's about relationships. Jesus said in verse 3, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And a godly mother makes sure that she speaks the word of God to her children. Our kids had a mom that read Proverbs to them every morning. And it was kind of funny because sometimes when the kids argued, they would actually quote Proverbs back and forth of each other. Now, that isn't what we taught them to do, but the fact is they knew the language. The things were in their mind and heart, and it became something they could speak. And you look in the Proverbs, I've got a couple references there, Proverbs 1:8 and Proverbs 6:20, and it not only talks about the commandment of your father, but it says the law of your mother. And it's talking about the same thing, the word of God. A wife should be seen as united with her husband so that the parents are both speaking the word of God, living the word of God, and standing by the word of God before their children. Abide in me, verse 4. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Yes, life is about relationships. Not about accomplishments as the world sets them. It's about relationships. It's about laying up treasure in heaven. It's about watching out for each other, guarding each other, confronting each other, encouraging each other, warning each other, those kind of things. It's about different kinds of bridges of love and truth so that we have access one to another. This is what mothers are about. This is certainly what the Lord Jesus Christ is about. Jesus says in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And now my message transcends wives and mothers, and I'm going to ask a question to all of you. Are you abiding in Christ? Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ. And John 15, verse 5 says, without me, without Christ, you can do nothing. So I think it's pretty clear. Whether we're talking about marriage or family, whether we're talking about vocation or any other life skills, we can't do it without Christ. Every now and then I tell people, if life was easy, everybody would be doing it. And the fact is, many people are living, but they're not alive. They're dead. They're dead in trespasses and sin. And they have to be brought to the Father. And there's only one way. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. John 15:8 tells us, herein is my Father glorified. I think a godly mother wants to glorify God with her family. That's her ministry. I remember one time a story in which a lady came forward after a church service and she had about 8 children. She marched them all down and she said, Pastor, I think God called me into the ministry. And he said, indeed he has. I see you just brought your congregation with you. All for the glory of God. We all need to abide in Christ. We all need to do what we're supposed to do before the Lord, and everything else will fall into place. The greatest security my wife has is she knows I love God more than her. See, as long as I love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, God's going to keep me in line to love my wife too, isn't he? If I idolize my wife, she's in trouble. I must have no other gods before the Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I ask you all, are you abiding in Christ? Have you received Him as your Lord and Savior? Have you offered to God not only your sins, but your righteousness as well, and said it's all filthy rags and given it to Him, because the only thing that will do is that your sins be washed away by the blood of the Son of God? Jesus didn't die on the cross saying, try your best. He died on the cross saying, it is finished. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. God accepts us for one reason. His beloved Son, who had no sin, became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. If you miss that point, all your other actions will be a failure. Once in a while I play a game with people. I tell them, imagine you got in a car and you put on the seatbelt, you get your foot on the brake, you check your mirrors, you got your foot on the brake, and you put the shifter in gear, and you get your foot off the brake, and you press on the gas, and what happens? And I hear different answers, but the fact is nothing happens. You didn't turn the key. You didn't start the engine. Did I trick you? Some people are too smart for me. However, this is what happens in life. People jump into religion, jump into a church. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I'm going to stop doing this and I'm going to stop doing that. And they're doing all this stuff. They get catechized, baptized, simonized, homogenized, pasteurized, and all this. And the fact is they haven't been born again. They haven't gotten the relationship established with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood and His resurrection from the dead. And all the other acts of religion are vain. They may have some practical value, keep you out of some trouble, but they will not give you a fruitful life now or in eternity. And if you read Philippians 1:11, it'll tell you that your fruit is by Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So as we're thanking God for wives, mothers, the gift of womanhood brought to this world, as we're appreciating that and seeking to enhance that, and I have to say also defending it, let's also remember that God wants us to do something for women in our lives, for women in this world. And the first thing we can do, the only thing we can do first, is to ourselves become followers of Jesus Christ. Receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Follow Him. He will fill you with love, joy, and light your path. And the promises of Psalm 128 are yours. Heavenly Father, I ask you to please bless the word spoken. Give us your grace to have joy through believing. If there be anyone here who has not received Christ as Lord and Savior, may today be the day that they turn their heart over to you and receive the free gift. And we who know you and love you, may we seek, Father, to honor you, to set our lives in order according to your word and receive your blessings. And when we stumble, we thank you that you won't cast us out. You'll pick us back up. That you'll keep us between ditches. That Jesus Christ, our Savior, is also Jesus Christ, our Shepherd, who will guide us into his heavenly kingdom. And I just pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.